The book of James, chapter number 1. Again, we appreciate the Lord, appreciate all that He's doing, and I, for one, am excited about the prospects that lie ahead for the child of the Lord who walks with the King of Kings. Amen? I believe that. The general epistle of James, chapter number 1. I'd like to read 3 verses here, beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Let's bow our heads together. Father, would you help us tonight to rightly divide the word of truth, and Lord, may your will be accomplished in this hour, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I prepared this on an airplane today from between Denver and Chicago, and got out there and couldn't get it to transfer from my computer to my laptop, and so had to get Robert. Gladly, I took the tech with me, so I got a computer tech with me and got him to transfer it for me last night so I could work on it today on the plane, and lo and behold, everything here crashed, and so yeah, but anyway, I got my sermon. That's what counts. And so I'm interested in verse number 5. The Bible says, "If any man lack wisdom." In the late 1800s, and I'm talking, I think it's 1896. As a matter of fact, over here in Murphy, North Carolina, they were having a meeting. And one declared that the sign gifts had been reinstated. And it was the beginning of the charismatic movement of today. You can go visit it in Murphy. And from there, they moved across the ridge and into Cleveland, Tennessee. And then I could give you the whole background. I can tell you the history of the whole movement all the way through. But one of the things that they taught was a secondary filling of the Holy Ghost apart from salvation. And they taught that you had to seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the ultimate gift was the gift of speaking in tongues. And if you had speak in tongues, then you had arrived. And they still teach it today. And that speaking in tongues, but the thing about it is, they speak in what they call an angelic language. And I've been around it. I've never felt edified by it. Every time I've ever been around it, it always locks it down. I know of circumstances where things were said in church and it was being spoken in another language and they were actually blaspheming God. J. Harold Smith told me it happened to him. Told me all about it, every detail, to my personally. Me and him sitting in his office. He told me all about it happening to him. We got off on that, and he spent quite a bit of time dealing with it, talking to me about it. But there's this movement that believes that you have to seek the gifts. Well, I can tell you that when you get saved, there are gifts that God gives you for the edification of the body of Christ, not to make yourself look spiritual, not to make you look like some kind of superhero, super spiritual hero, but rather for the edification of the body of Christ. Paul had some stern words to say to that crowd that was speaking in tongues. He said, I'd rather speak a few words with understanding, he said. And they put conditions on it. There were some restrictions. The Corinthian church was taking that and they were using it to show off. That's what it was. They were using it to show off, and it was creating a tier system and a class system, a caste system within the church. You had those that were just barely spiritual, and then you had those that were more spiritual, and then you had those that were real spiritual. And they held that over people, and they exercised that. Well, can I tell you, that's foreign to the Bible. That's foreign to what the Scripture teaches for us today. But I can tell you this, there is a gift that we are told to seek. It's the gift of wisdom. The Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom. And so there is in this passage the possibility here of you being lacking and me being lacking. Is that possible, preacher? Sure. He said, if any of you lack wisdom. The word lack, I'm not sure. I didn't have time, didn't have the resource to look it up. But the basis for the word lack, it may be where we get our word for, laparoscopic surgery, things of that nature. It may be the same root word because that word has the idea of defective or has the idea of something being wrong. And so if we are defective of wisdom, somebody said, preacher, what's wisdom? I'll give you this the definition. It's, someone said that it is the intelligent apprehension of knowledge acquired. That's what one of the dictionaries said. I totally disagree with that. Just because you apprehend it don't mean you can apply it. I would mark through that in my dictionary and say it is the application of intelligence and knowledge acquired. The application of it. My friend, I can take a watch and take a small screwdriver and a magnifying glass and I can take it apart. I can take it apart. I can get it apart. Takes some intelligence to know how to do all that, but I can get one apart. My friend, it takes wisdom to put it back together and make it run. Put it in a poke and shake it up and then lay it back out and put it all back together in working order. Now that takes wisdom. Anybody can tear one up that somebody else has made, but not everybody can put it back together. I have trouble putting something back together that I take apart, much less if somebody else takes apart. They tell me that it's bad when you rebuild an engine and you got parts left at when you're done. They tell me that's not good. You know, and somebody bought a car one time. You've seen these welding pliers that's got this like a vice grip, but it's got the big old jaws on them. They bought a car and had it greased the first time I was having it greased, and mechanic come out and got him in the showroom and said, come here, I want to show you something. Took him around. A brand new automobile still had a set of pliers from Detroit holding the fender on. They had forgot to put the bolts in it, and it must have been coffee break or Friday afternoon quitting time, and son, they just left. And they rolled it off the showroom, I mean rolled it all off the assembly line and put it up for sale. And the guy got took it back to the dealership. They had to get bolts and bolt the fender on and get the vice grips out from under it. You're liable to find anything. But the application of acquired knowledge, wisdom. Can I tell you that the smartest people in the world don't have wisdom? Albert Einstein probably had the highest IQ, or one of the highest IQs, anybody in our living, in living memory. But did you know that Einstein did not want to, he didn't believe in God? Did you know that Einstein, he actually wrote some things against the Big Bang Theory? He didn't want to believe the Big Bang Theory. And I mean, he argued with as much of a brain as he was arguing with those who said that the universe came from a Big Bang and it just happened and all of a sudden everything flew into place. And he refuted that idea. Because he said that gives too much opportunity for somebody to claim that God did it. That's exactly what it was. God said, let it be, and boom, it was. That's the Big Bang Theory, I believe. Amen? Six of them Big Bangs. How do you know? And the morning and the evening were the first day. The morning and evening were the second day. The morning and evening were the third day. Evening and the morning, I got them backwards. I'm dyslexic tonight. Evening and morning, six times. And each time God said, let it be, boom, it was. And that's how things came, by intelligent design. So in this passage, there is the possibility here that we see and a possibility of a lacking. Any man lack wisdom? If any man lacked wisdom. And then there's the prayer that answers that. If any man lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's the prayer that goes with it. And so if I had a title tonight, I would call it the gift you got to ask God for. Wisdom. And whereas we go through the book of James, it's interesting that he dealt with patience and trials and letting patience have her perfect work in the first four verses. And now he quickly moves to wisdom and how that we attain wisdom. You don't attain wisdom by studying books or by hearing someone lecture or by being educated. Wisdom comes from God. We know some folks, you know some folks, I'm sure, that are probably educated beyond their intelligence. Some amazing things that people have done. And it's just so obvious. But they did it anyway. And they had the reasons. But it was bad by design from the beginning. Years ago, they said when they had first building the interstate system, that somebody had miscalculated, and they had run a semi up under a bridge and got it hung. And they'd looked at everything. I mean, they had the engineers out there, and they were trying to figure out what they were going to do, and they didn't know what they was going to do. This track trailer's hung under this bridge. Got this road shut down. And so they're trying to figure it all out, and they do all kinds of things. They call in the DOT. They call in all these different people. And they've got all these different things. They've even talked about getting a big crane in and actually pick the bridge up and rig it and pick the bridge up to get it off the truck. And said a little boy was waiting in the traffic with his daddy. And he told his daddy, he said, "Daddy, won't you go up there and tell them let the air out of them tires?" And they said that man looked back at the little boy and said, "I ain't believing you said that." He went just as straight as he could walk up there and said, "My son said to tell y'all let the air out of your tires and you can drive it out." And they let the air out of the tires and drove that truck trailer out under that bridge with minimal damage. That's a true story, they tell me. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Can I tell you, there's no age limit on wisdom. I've told you about the little boy who was 8 years old preaching up at the Wilds, a junior convention, year before last. A little squeaky voice, he said, I know now, said I've wondered why God was silent during trials. And he said, "Other day God showed me. I figured it out." And I thought, boy, Mr. Job sure would have loved to have met you, son. You know, I'm kind of sarcastic in my attitude toward him, you know, in my mind. I didn't say it. I just smiled at him. I said, "Yes, son, give us your wisdom." He said, I was sitting at the testing table the other day. And I didn't understand how to do one of the problems. And I raised my hand and my supervisor came up to the table and said, "Son, I can't talk to you about that. You're taking a test." Son, the tears jumped out of my eyes. I threw my pencil on the table. I guess it was a little too obvious. Needless to say, that little boy won the competition. Three of us judges broke into tears all at the same time. Guess what I preached that next Sunday? So, preacher, you preach an 8-year-old's message only if God's on it. That's the prerequisite. Only if God's on it. I'm bad to get the 13-year-old's messages, but I got an 8-year-old's up there that time because he had an insight I hadn't seen. It's exactly like that. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's the possibility. There's the prayer. There's the provision. Look what he says. that giveth to all men liberally. Liberally. And we know that that means the liberality of the gift. It means the generously. God's not rationing wisdom. You just have to ask for it. But he's not rationing it. He won't give you a half a teaspoonful if you need a tablespoonful. He won't just give you enough to get by. He'll give you all you want. He'll give you all you need. He'll give you above what you need. And so there's the liberality of the gift. The Bible said, and upbraideth not. The word upbraid has the idea of bringing reproach upon someone. Or saying it this way, making fun of somebody or scorning somebody for asking. The Bible said God's not going to do that. If you need wisdom, ask God for it and he'll give it to you. When we got this building, it was in September. First thing we did was turn the water on and got water all through it. Had some leaks, got those fixed. Well, as time went on, we're working on various things and it's starting to get cold. And I go down into the boiler room. And this building sat empty for about 2.5 years. Almost two and a half years. That sounds about right, 2.5. And what they had done was, because it was sitting empty, they started robbing parts off of it. Our water heater went to Bavard Elementary. No, it didn't. It went to Bavard High. It went to Field House. Our boiler head went to Bavard Elementary. And the fans went here, there, here, and here. I could tell you where everything was because they told me. The maintenance people would come down here and get parts and rob them off the building. Well, I go in the boiler room and there is a whole wad of wires hanging out of the ceiling. Looks like spaghetti, colored wires. There's no head on the boiler and this mass of wires and all these controls. And so the day after Christmas, we were getting ready to go into cold weather. The day after Christmas, 1994, I told my wife, I said, in the morning, Christmas Day, I said, in the morning, I'm going to the church, and I said, you won't see me again until I get something going. There was an old exchange head that they had left there in place of the one they took, because they had converted Bavard Elementary to gas, and that was a dual fuel gas and oil head, a fairly new one, and they brought just an old oil head back. I got down there that morning, and I'm telling you, all the wires were numbered. But there was no chart. There was no code. There was no key. There was nothing. I looked everywhere. There was nothing. They had kept it. There was no guide to it whatsoever. And I never will forget. I didn't know that much about the boiler part of it. And so I called Brother O.K. Bryson. And I said, Brother, is there any way you could come down here? He said, why, sure. So I got the awfulest wiring mess ever was. He said, now, preacher, I'm going to tell you right up. I don't know anything about wiring. He said, but now I can get the oil to it. He said, if you can figure the wiring out, I get the oil to it. And we get that thing running. I said, all right. The pressure's on. He's hooking that up, and I've got the wiring to contend with. And suddenly, I just prayed. I got down on the floor and I said, Lord, this is your building. It's bought with your money. And Lord, your pipes are going to freeze this weekend. And Lord, we probably shouldn't have turned the water on without having the heat source, but we did anyway. And Lord, now I've got a mess. And Lord, I need to understand this because ain't nobody knows it's Christmas. Everybody's gone. Can't call the maintenance department. There ain't nobody there. Lord, ain't nothing I can do, Lord. I've got to get this done. And it's amazing how that thing began to make sense. And I began to ohm the wires and figure out what went where. By the time Brother O.K. had that thing mounted, I had the control wiring done. Had one thing on it that was backwards, and I had to switch it. The polarity of it, I had to change it over. And we had fire. We had that thing built a head of steam in a matter of hours. Now, I'm not saying that to boast. Hey, I'm going to tell you, it looked like spaghetti to me. If it had been up to me, I took a pair of cutters and I'd have cut the whole wad of wires out of it. I mean, it was terrible. But those wires were there, obviously, for a reason. They meant something somewhere. And so we just begin to own them and go back and test them and find them. And we're able to figure it out and separate it all out and figure out what it was. And we had, and by the way, we used that old head and that old thing. We used it till it started slinging blades out of the fan and destroying stuff. That's how long we run that thing. Years. Years and years and years. I mean, it was scrap junk when we got it. And for years, we were able to do it. That boiler sprung a leak. Somebody told me it'd be $30,000 to fix it. Somebody told me later on, said 30 nothing, look at 50. You got to tear that thing out, put a new one in, it's going to be terrible. Brother Horton told me about some stuff that they used to put in radiators and bad heads, used car dealers that were not quite so honest, would get something called water glass. And they would pour that in the radiator, get the car good and hot, and it'd seal up the hole in the whatever it was. We got on the internet, ordered us some gallons of that stuff, poured it in that boiler. It's as dry right now as it can be, sitting there holding water all these years later. I mean, spent $100 on it, and it's out. Matter of fact, the inspector, last time he was here, the inspector made a statement. He said, this is one of the driest boilers that I inspect. I didn't have the heart to tell him the whole inside of it was coated in glass. Poured that stuff in it, got it hot. I went to wipe it off, looked like it was wet, cut the end of my finger, slashed it wide open. Where it got hot, it turned to glass. That thing's glass lined inside those pipes and those tubes from that stuff that crooked car dealers use to patch busted blocks and busted head gaskets and bad radiators. Praise God, still working. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and the Bible said, and upbraideth not. And look what it goes on to say. And it shall be given him. Now it says that he had let him ask. But it says, and it shall be given him. It shall be. But let me share this with you. A great deal of the knowledge that we need is contained right here. It ought not only shall be, it has been. It's amazing how much wisdom there is in this book. In the hundreds of precepts, the proverbs, the parables, the principles. Son, right here I hold in my hand the book of wisdom. Psalm 119, 98 says, though through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. It's this book, hallelujah, that's the key to wisdom. You remember what Solomon said? 1 Kings chapter 3, he's been anointed king. And God asked him what he wants. You want riches or you want wisdom? And this is what he said, 1 Kings 3:7. Thou hast made thy servant instead of David my father. Now this is Solomon talking. He said, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servants in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the Bible said that it pleased God so much. God said, you know what? I'm just going to give you both of them. Not only will you be the wisest man that's ever lived, you're going to be the richest man that's ever lived. The wisdom of Solomon, the riches of Solomon. 1 Kings goes on to tell us about two mothers that came in with one baby. One of the babies had died in the night. And the claim was that the other mother had switched the babies and put the dead baby in with the one that wasn't hers and took the other one. And to come before Solomon, and one of them said, "It's my baby." And the other one said, "No, it's my baby." Solomon heard the matter. He said, "All right." He said, "Bring the baby and lay it before me." And they laid the baby before him. He said, "Guard, hand me your sword." And the guard handed him his sword. He said, "It's my judgment. I'm going to cut it in half and give each of you half of it." And the real mother said, "No! Give it to her." Solomon said, "It's hers." Case closed. And the Bible said the people feared him. They feared him. Because they said, "Who is a man of such wisdom?" They feared Solomon because he had such discernment. But can I tell you, the New Testament tells us that are greater than Solomon's here. When they tried to trip him up over paying taxes, he said, "You got a coin?" They said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I see it?" He held the coin up. He said, "Whose picture's on it?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God." And the Bible said they just asked him no more questions. They can't take no more of that. I mean, he slayed both sides coming and going with the words of his wisdom. And when the woman was taken in adultery in John 8, they said, "The Moses said, the law said." He stooped and wrote on the ground as if he heard them not. Stooped and wrote a second time. And he said, "Let him that was without sin cast the first stone." All right, y'all want a stone? And go ahead. Him that's without sin, you cast the first stone. And the Bible said they began to leave one by one from the eldest to the youngest until he stood there with a woman and nobody else around. And the law said you had to have two or three witnesses for capital crime. And the law said that those two or three witnesses, if they were willing to testify against you, they had to initiate the execution. In other words, they were to be the ones that cast the first stones. And the ones who had brought the accusation, it's interesting in that story, they didn't bring the man, they just brought the woman. Said she was taken in the very act. There were, according to the law, now we're going by the law, let's go by the law. In other words, Christ didn't, he didn't pardon anything. He said, "If we're going to do the law, let's do the whole law. Let's just do the law. Y'all want to play law? Let's play law." He that was without sin cast the first stone. And they left. The law said you had to have two or three witnesses. You had to have. And he said, "Where are thy accusers?" She said, "None, Lord." He said, "All right, law satisfied. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And she left. I wonder if that same lady, she's unnamed in Scripture, I wonder if she might have been one of the disciples in the upper room the day of Pentecost. You have to wonder who that group was up there. They very well could have been the ones that were the subject of the miracles of the New Testament. Who knows? And so, Notice the linkage here. It shall be given him. Now, we've talked about the possibility that it's possible to lack wisdom. We've talked about the prayer. The Bible says, "Let him ask." We've talked about the provision that giveth to all men liberally. Now, let's talk about the problem for a little bit. The Bible said, if you lack wisdom, but there's some conditions. The Bible says, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Now, that opens the door wide open if we didn't read the rest of the sentence, doesn't it? Just asked in faith. But then it says, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. And we'll find out as we read on down what he's talking about when we're talking about wavering. He's not really here, if you'll study this thing out, he's not talking about a lack of faith. He's talking about, your belief being weak. He's not talking about, he's talking about unbelief. He's dealing with unbelief here. Somebody, if you ask and you don't believe and it's an unbelief, then you just, it didn't get nowhere. You've got to ask. You got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. So he deals with indecision. And then he says this, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And the scripture says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let that man ask. But let him ask believing. One of the greatest things I've ever been up against. Joel and Jing in the Philippine Islands had not been married that long. They were on the island of Boreas. They didn't have any youngins yet. And they were riding a motorbike that we'd bought. And believe it or not, they hit a pig. A wild pig jumped out in the trail and they hit it. And it throwed him over the handlebars and Jing landed on top of him. But he went to screaming uncontrollably. And she thought he'd broke something. But it hadn't broke anything. It had jarred a kidney stone loose. And the impact had driven the kidney stone down in the ureter, the pipe that goes from the kidney to the bladder. It had driven that kidney stone down in that tube. And it was a big one. And he was screaming, holding his side, screaming bloody murder. They took him back. There was a big storm on. Couldn't cross the channel. There is no doctor on the island. There's no clinic. There's no electricity. There's no nothing. It's primitive. And when they finally got to where they could get a boat across the water, they had to put him in that boat and carry him across. Then they put him in an old jeepney, had to cross a mountain range about like the Blue Ridge Parkway on dirt to get over to Pantau, whichever it is, one of the ports there. Come down into Legao, and they finally got to a little old clinic. I mean, that's all it was, too, was a clinic in Legao. And the doctor took one look at him. It's already been, 3 days? And the doctor said, your kidney is dying, it's dead, and I've got to take it out. This is at a clinic. I've got to take your kidney out or you're going to die. Now, Jing has got fairly decent English. She can carry on a conversation. Between the staticky cell phone, her crying, her breaking into Cebuano every third word, and plus she's snubbing during the English. I can't get what she's, I know she's upset and I know it's bad. I just can't figure out what's wrong. I'm at the wiles of all things at competition. Cell phones before they put the trash pile tower up was terrible up there. I just had a ghost of a signal. So my phone is bad. Back in the days of the old flip phones. My signal's bad. Her signal's bad. She's crying. She's speaking part Cebuano. All I know is, I got out after about 10 times that Joel had a motorcycle wreck and they're going to take his kidney out. And I said, no, 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 no. Oh, she said, they got to save his life. And the phone went dead. I can tell you where I was at. I was right there beside the Lakeside Center. I fell on my knees and I said, God, I've got to have wisdom, and I got to have it right now. Lord, tell me what to do. Lord, I need instructions, Lord. Man's life's at stake. The first thing the Lord spoke to my heart about was that God didn't send him halfway around the world to kill him on a motorcycle, because he almost died right there on that dock when he was building that warehouse. About that much further, and we'd have sent the coffin home. He flipped. I didn't know he'd ever driven anything. I put him on a Packer. He flipped it over a 4-foot dock onto a post. I had to saw lantern to saw that post off. I just hadn't got around to it. It was an articulating Packer, vibrator Packer. He rolled that thing over that dock, got too close, flipped it over, and that post caught him. Hot oil run out on him, and he dug down and crawled out from under it. Had about that much room. And the Lord reminded me of that and said, I didn't spare him from that to kill him now. I called Timothy and Jira, got him out of the bed. I said, Timothy, get Jira on the landline, call Jing. You get on the cell phone and you stay on the phone with me. And we're going to do a 4-way call here. She called her. She was same thing to her. She was screaming, carrying on. Give me some details. Come back. And Jing would tell Jira. Jira would tell Timothy in English. Then Timothy would tell me. Then I would go back down the chain. And I said, you tell him, you under no circumstances are they to touch him, that they're not to touch him. And Jing said, he will die. They've already told me he will die. I said, no, he's not going to die. God's going to intervene. I don't know when and I don't know how, but I know this. Do not touch him. And I got pretty upset and I made it very loud and very plain. Do not allow anyone to touch that boy. And, you know, Jing disagreed with me. And I said, I'm telling you, do not touch him. God's going to do something here. I know it. I know it. God's going to do something. This was late night. The guy at the clinic had studied in Manila in his same school. Well, a fellow that went on to be one of the top urologists in Manila at the doctor's hospital teaches urology. He had come down to see the Great Mayan Volcano on vacation, and he called this doctor in the clinic early that morning, just a few hours after that. And he said, hey, I'm down on holiday and just wanted to touch base with you. And he said, where are you? He said, I just landed in Legazpi. He said, oh, my soul. He said, I got a boy that's about to die. I know it's your vacation, but can you come help me? They took Joel and prepped him. That doctor went in through his back, opened that ureter up. That stone popped out, and that kidney began working instantly. They put a shunt in there, sewed him back up, and he's as good as new. And he's not had any trouble since. I'm not talking about kids play here. I'm talking about when you ain't got no other, when there's nothing else on earth you can do, you call on God. You say, preacher, you don't know nothing about neology. You're exactly right, but I know God, and I know that still small voice, and I know when God tells me something. Matter of fact, when I know very well his voice, and when God gives me something, it was like one of my youngins. I mean, it'd be one thing to make that decision for your child or for your grandchild, but to make it for somebody else's life and for somebody else's child. But I got to go ahead on that. And I said, that kidney will work. Get that stone out. That kidney is going to work. And it did. And he's alive and well today. There have been a couple of other brushes. And I've told him, I said, son, you're fine. He said, how you know? I said, because God told me that you didn't survive that accident over here. Be killed over there by something silly. I said, you'll be all right. Now, that's not he's going to live forever, but I got that just as sure, Brother Blanton, as I'm standing here. I know what God said, and I was dogmatic about it. Well, I'm glad I'm glad I got God's word on it. I'm glad God spoke up. I don't say that again. I'm not trying to lift myself up. Please understand it. Hey, the emotional part of me, and I went all to pieces. But thank God that under shepherd part of me kicked in and said, do something. What we're going to do, call on God, ask God about it. He's got the answer. God knows all about it. What about God having a master neurosurgeon teacher? Or not neurosurgeon, but urology, a surgeon's teacher who teaches it. Having him en route. What about that?
Look what God did. God did that. God did that.
Sure as I'm standing here. So I go to the house shout. I'm just telling you. I know what I'm talking about. God did that. God did that. The Bible said, not tossed, for let him not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then I want to end with this. Look what the Bible says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now you think about this. Make a decision about that kidney. Make a decision. And you freeze. And you don't make a decision. You don't make a decision to do the surgery. You don't make a decision. But you don't make any decision. And he dies. Well, see, you did make a decision. You made a decision not to make a decision. A bus pulls up. And a guy can't decide whether he's going to get on that bus or not. Everybody gets off. Everybody else gets on. Door closes. The bus drives away. That fellow made a decision. He made a decision not to get on the bus. His lack of making a decision end up making him a decision. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The Bible's talking about a double-minded man. If we refuse to make decisions when the time comes because we don't know what to do, circumstances take over and make the decision for us. And there's some times that not making a decision is not an option. You got to do something. There are times you got to do something even if it's wrong. You got to try. You got to do something. You got to make a decision. Life doesn't stand still. You come to a fork in the road. You don't know which way to go. So you just stand there. You die in the crossroads, never taking either road because you don't know what to do. Can I tell you that there's no excuse for a child of God to do that? There's no point in it. There's no sense in it. There's no reason for that because the Bible tells us if any man or woman or boy or girl lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth. May God give us wisdom, and may God's people have sense enough to call on God for it when we need it.